Well, now our time in the book of James comes to a close tonight. Tonight our reading is from James 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. To give us a little bit of context, I will back up and start at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The reading of God's Word. So we've come to our final week in the book of James. And to sum up some of the things that we heard, I'll remind you that the book was written to two kinds of people. It was written to those who are suffering, especially suffering mistreatment from oppressive, unfair people. And to those who are suffering, James urges humble endurance. Those who suffer can expect spiritual growth. They can expect nearness and favor from God. They can expect future divine judgment in their favor. But James also writes to shake those who are confident in their standing with God. These are those in the church who are confident in their standing with God despite their cutting speech, despite their pride, despite their unloving treatment of the lowly and their eruptive quarrels. James calls them to humble themselves, to confess, to repent. James corrects the view that religion is merely a matter of right ideas. And so James presses the point throughout the book that faith must be followed by good works. So if you've looked at these last verses, verses 19 and 20, you'll notice today that our passage is just a single sentence, just one sentence, lots of substance packed into it. As we spend this last week in James, I'm going to look at two things. I want to look at when we wander and when we return. When we wander and when we return. Let's talk about when we wander. I want to address five questions about when we wander. Five questions about when we wander. First of all, when we wander, who is wandering? Who is the one who is wandering? Verse 19 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders, who is wandering here? Brethren, brothers and sisters, anyone among you. He's talking about people in the church. People who are worshiping here with you. He's talking about people who were worshiping here with you. People who have served in the church with you. Who is wandering? People who are named brothers and sisters in Christ. People who professed publicly to be followers of Christ. And it could even be you. It could even be me. But this shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't be a surprise that we are those who can wander. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were good. They were upright. They were made in the image of God, in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness. But they wandered from God. The people of God in the Old Testament, they continually wandered from God. David, the prophet, the king, he had a heart for God, But even he wandered grievously from God. Peter, the rock on which Christ builds the church, Peter repeatedly missteps and wanders away from the truth. Of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, many of those churches are wandering in some way or another. Of the 12 disciples of Jesus, Judas wanders and even betrays Christ. Peter denies his discipleship. Thomas doubts the resurrection. And all of them run away from Jesus. They wander. We wander from God. If we're in times of ease and blessing, we're tempted to wander into idolatry. Idolatry of our comforts that feel so good and secure. If we're in times of suffering, times of sickness and pain, we're tempted to wander into bitterness, wander into unbelief. Proverbs 39 frames it this way, the ways that we wander. He says, "Let me not be full, doing well, and deny you. Let me not be poor and steal, and thus profane the name of my God." So when we wander, who is wandering? We are wandering. You are prone to wander from God. And even today, you know someone who has wandered from the Lord. One who once shared fellowship with you. Perhaps one who prayed with you, prayed for you. Someone who greatly helped you at times past. And today, they're wandering from the Lord. Well, secondly, what kind of wandering? What kind of wandering are we talking about? Verse 19 speaks of wandering from the truth. Verse 20 speaks of a sinner in the error of his way. In the error of his way. A sinner who's wandering. So it's saying you are in the right way. You were in the right way, but now James characterizes you as one who has wandered from the truth into error, into your own way. Well, what kind of sin is he talking about? What kind of error is this? Well, certainly the wandering, it could encompass cheating on your taxes or cheating on your spouse. But since these verses are the very last words of the book, we expect that James has in view wandering from the truth, wandering from the way in this book, the way of this book. And we can look at the context of the book. Look at the beginning of the book, James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, those verses strongly resemble these last verses. James 1, 14. They form a bracket around this book. James 1, 14, he says, "We are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." So it speaks of being tempted by our desires, lured away by these desires, and then wandering away from life into death, into sin and death. So you see conceptual parallels between James 1, 14 and James 5, 19. James 1, our desires. James 5, our own sinful way. James 1, being drawn away. James 5, wandering from the way. James 1, sin bringing forth death. James 5, sinners needing salvation from death. So if this beginning in James 1 and then this ending in James 5 bracket the entire book, James is especially speaking of wandering into the sins that are between the brackets of James 1 and James 5, the things in this book. Into what sins do we wander in this book of James? Well, recall what he said, what we've heard over these weeks. We wander when we show partiality, especially partiality towards the respectable, partiality towards the prosperous, but we dismiss the lowly. That was in James 2. We wander when we don't control our tongues, when we're quick to speak, quick to anger and to speaking in anger. James 1. James 3. We wander when our pride, our desire to promote ourselves and our selfish desires, and that leads us into conflict. James 3. James 4. We wander when we fail to follow the royal law of love. James 2. And we wander when we talk well about religion, but none of this marks our treatment of one another. James 1 and 2. It's painful, but necessary to hear when we are not treating one another well. Some of the most painful but necessary times in my own marriage have been when my wife lovingly, truthfully informs me that I am not treating her well. I don't like hearing that, but I need to hear it when it's happening. These are the ways that we wander. Now, thirdly, when brothers or sisters wander, what do we need to have in our hearts? What do we need to have in our hearts when we wander? Well, we need to have humility and we need to have compassion. When brothers or sisters wander, what do we need to have? We need to have humility and we need to have compassion. We need humility because as shocking as it is, when a fellow Christian wanders from God, we have to remember, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Given the right pressures, given the right temptations, given the right circumstances, I would wander farther and faster than that brother or sister. We need humility when we see another person who is wandering or who appears to be wandering. Galatians 6, 1 tells us, restore the wandering with gentleness and look to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. And we also need to have this heart of humility when we see another brother or sister wandering. We need to have humility because this is the last sentence of the letter. And James warns us at the end of the letter, some of us will wander. And so when brothers or sisters wander, we need to have humility. We also need to have compassion. When you wander, from Christ, and Christ has compassion on you, that should affect how you see the wandering brother or sister. Remember Hebrews 5, 2. This is how Jesus treats you when you wander. It says, He, Jesus, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. Now flip it around. You also are subject to weakness. You also have ignorance. You also go astray. Jesus has compassion on you when you're doing that, when you're acting ignorant, when you are going astray from Jesus. Jesus has compassion on you. What is that like? What is that like when this is happening for yourself? Well, as you replay what has happened in your own walk when you were going astray from Christ, didn't you detect that from the hand of Christ your shepherd, there was a slowness, a care with which He acted when you were wandering? There was a patience that He was exercising towards you as you did yourself in, as you bumbled about and said crazy, foolish, stupid things. And don't you detect a measured response when you are wandering? He does respond to us when we wander, but hasn't it always been the case that He's careful? He's deliberate. He never overreacts to our wandering. He reacts, but never beyond what's called for and needed. So we need to have in our hearts humility and compassion towards one another when we wander. Fourthly, when we wander, what is it that turns us back? When we wander, what will turn us back? When we go off track and wander into error, when we plunge into sin, what will bring us back? You will. Look at the verses. If anyone among you wanders and someone turns him back. And then it says, he who turns a sinner. When one of us wanders, we need one another to turn us back. You need another believer in the congregation to turn you when you're in the error of your own way. David had a Nathan. Esther had a Mordecai. Peter had a Paul. And Euodia and Syntyche had the brethren to help them when they could not be of one mind. If I wander into sin or error, I need one of you in the congregation to turn me back. We need to be in congregations where we are known to one another. Don't settle for a concept of Christianity which only presents individual salvation, individual justification. Christ's religion does save the individual, does justify the soul. But Christ's religion settles the person into his people, into the congregation, and it sanctifies the soul of that believer in the context of a local congregation. So we've looked at who is wandering. We've looked at what kind of wandering occurs. We've looked at what we need in our hearts when someone is wandering. And we've looked at what will bring us back when we wander. Fifthly, when a brother or sister is wandering, how? How do we turn a brother back to the truth? How do we turn a brother away from sin and error? Well, we blast them, right? No. Look at what just preceded this. We pray for them. We pray and ask for a miracle. We pray and ask for the Spirit to come down from the heavens, like the rain that was withheld for 3.5 years. And we ask for it to come down and flood the situation. We pray. And then we act. This could be a whole sermon series on its own, but just briefly, let James himself answer the question. How do we turn back a brother or a sister who wanders? James 2, verses 12 and 13. James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment, and judgment's what's partially occurring when we see someone wandering. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when a brother or sister is wandering and you're prayerfully seeking to turn them, speak with mercy. Judge them with mercy. And judge as someone who has been shown mercy yourself. I approach you when you're wandering. I approach you, that means assuming the best about what is happening. Assuming the best about why you're doing or not doing what you're doing or not doing. And I approach you seeing you as someone who is ahead of me in some way, in other measures, someone who is ahead of me. And I approach you as someone who himself, who myself has wandered, but been shown mercy. It's not a form of words that you just put on so that you're speaking technically as if you're someone who has been shown mercy. You have to be able to speak from the heart as someone who wandered and has received mercy personally. You're a broken person. You're a restored person. That's the kind of person that can turn back someone who is wandering. So we've looked at when we wander. Now let's look at when we return. When we return. Two more questions for when we return. What does it mean to turn back? What does that look like? And what happens when we do turn back? What is turning back? And what happens when we do turn back? First of all, what's turning back? Well, when we turn back, James himself answers this. What does it mean to turn back? Look at James 4:8. James describes the partial steps, the micro steps that happen when we turn back. Here's what it looks like. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So that was a whole part of the sermon. I'll just bring out two things. What does turning back look like? Turning back is personal. Personal. It says draw near to God. Turning back means you personally come to God, the living one. Draw near to God. Humble yourself in the sight of God. It means turning to God and saying, God, I have turned away from You, but now I am turning back to You. God, I turned away from Your way, but I want to come back to Your way, not my own way. I'm done with following my own way. So we don't just turn inward and grieve and mourn. And we don't just turn outward to the person that we may have harmed by our sin, but we first and foremost turn upward personally to the God from whom we have turned away. Turning back is personal. Turning back is also sorrowful. We have deep sadness for our wandering. Lament, mourn, weep, James says. It means turning to God and saying, God, I hate that I wandered from You. I have grieved You, and that grieves me. Now, how long do we need to do this? How long do we need to be coming before God? How long do we need to be mourning? I don't know. There isn't a formula about it. But James says, as we do it, there's a cleansing that happens. You experience a sense of cleansing. And James says, there's a lifting up that occurs. He will lift you up. How long do you need to do it? I don't know. But there needs to be both a cleansing that you receive. There needs to be a lifting up that occurs. This takes some time before the Lord. It could just be a sincere moment. It could take longer. But it does need to happen. Now, secondly, what happens when we turn back? What actually occurs once we have turned back to the Lord? James 5:20, two things. We're saved from death and our many sins are covered. We're saved from death and our many sins are covered. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see, when we wander from the Lord, we place ourselves in harm's way. When we wander from the Lord, we place ourselves at great risk. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, it's sometimes called the epistle of warning. The epistle of warning. If believers turn away from Christ, they are in danger. They are in danger of eternal death. Not just danger of fatherly chastening. There is that. But they're also in danger of eternal death. Hebrews 6:4 says, It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, if they wander, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible, it says, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, you who are well taught, you may well ask, well, what about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Yes, the scriptures do teach that those who are saved cannot be lost. But the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is given to those who are fearful about their security in Christ. The doctrine of the perseverance of saints is not given to those who are wandering from Christ. And so, don't commit theological malpractice by misusing that doctrine. It's not intended for those who are wandering. It's intended for those who are doubting and tormented. Aspirin is good medicine, but don't give it to someone who has poison ivy. James is saying, brothers and sisters, if someone turns you back from wandering, you have escaped great danger. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. It will kill you. Proverbs 16. Your wandering can destroy your eternal soul. The person who turns you back has stopped you from riding your horse off of a cliff. There are many reasons these days that people leave the church. And those reasons are worth hearing. Those reasons are worth considering carefully. But whatever the case is for why a person leaves church, many or most who stay out of the church, given enough time, they've not only left the church, but they've left Christ. They'll even say that. And that will destroy your eternal soul. So there's not only salvation from death when we turn back to the Lord. When we turn back, our many sins are covered. James 5:20 says, when we turn back, if you are used by the Lord to turn someone back, it will cover a multitude of sins. When we wander from the Lord, we can start racking up a bill. We can accumulate many, many sins in the process of wandering. We can end up with this receipt, kind of like the receipt that you sometimes bring back from the store. And it's much longer than you planned. It's much longer than you can bear. Think of how many sins you yourself rack up. When you start with just anger in your heart, but then the anger turns into unbridled speech. And then that unbridled speech turns into quarrels, big quarrels. And then there's the speaking evil of one another that goes on when we talk to one another about one another in our pride and in our sin. And soon we've just got this shameful pile of iniquity that has vomited forth from our mouths. James brings hope to us. James brings hope when we have that kind of mess on our hands. When we turn back to God, he covers our multitude, that multitude of sins that we have collected on our windshield. And so with this covering language, James is hearkening to other passages in Scripture. Psalm 85:2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I turned back to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgive the iniquity of my sin. What kind of demeanor does God have when he covers the multitude of our sins? Is he resentful about it? Does he look at the mess that we pull into the driveway? And is he irritated that once again, he is cleaning up another one of our big messes? No. He covers our sins out of great, deep, divine love. You'll remember what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. This is talking about how we're to cover one another's sins. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So that's how we can cover the multitude of sins that we commit against one another. God is the same way. God is the same way. How much more so is God motivated by love as He covers our multitude of sins? So we hear all this, but there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem. We think of a brother or a sister who's wandering from the way, wandering into error and sin, but we're reluctant, we're hesitant to interact with these other church people who go off the rails. And sometimes we're hesitant because there's self-protection. We don't want to get into something unpleasant. We don't want someone to blow up at us. We sometimes are hesitant because we have lovelessness. We just don't care. That person who's wandering, they're just an exasperating person. We actually secretly hope that they will feel some pain for their foolishness. And so we just avoid the area. We don't want to go near them. We close up our hearts towards them. Well, how do we get free of this self-protectiveness or this vindictiveness that closes us up to them? How do we get a heart of compassion and humility for the wandering brother or sister? Well, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that all of us are wandering sheep. We were wandering sheep who wandered from God. We were wandering sheep who turned to our own way. But Jesus turned us, and Jesus saved our souls from death. And Jesus turned Himself into the way of death, so that by His death, we would be turned to eternal life. Because Jesus gave Himself to seeking and saving and turning wanderers, now you have returned as sheep to the shepherd of your souls. And in the gospel, you identify with the wandering. You're convinced and you say, I am the one who wandered. I am the one who accumulated a multitude of sins. And in the gospel, you're convinced of this. Jesus covered Himself with the multitude of my sins, so that my sins would be covered and cast away from me. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus cover Himself with our sins? Why did Jesus seek the wandering and the lost? It was because of love. Because of love. It's because He is rich in compassion and patience for the erring. Why would the righteous one, the one who is perfectly righteous, why would He have compassion and patience for the unrighteous? When you're doing well, do you like to be around those who are doing wrong? When you're hitting the mark, do you like being surrounded by people who are stumbling and fumbling and messing things up? Jesus is not like that. The righteous one has patience and compassion for the unrighteous. I don't know why, but there's a name for that, and it's called grace. Jesus is full of grace. And when you see this grace, and when you have personally received and experienced that grace, it's marvelous, and it breaks up something in your heart. It breaks up compassion and humility. And you're not bound up by being self-protective. You're not bound up by vindictiveness where you wish they would get what they have coming to them. Consider the prodigal son. He wandered from the father. He wandered big time. He wanted to wander. And it harkens in our mind these stories of children that run away from home. And you've probably heard of stories, or maybe you've been involved in one of these stories where a child ran away from home and there's If it goes well, there's a search that goes on, a public announcement that a child has run away from home. People are looking for the child. And if it goes well, the child returns, or the child is found and brought home. And what always characterizes the embrace of the father or the mother, for the child who's run away but has come home. You usually hear these two things when the parent embraces the child who is lost but has returned. You hear them say something like this: "I'm so angry that you left, but I'm so glad that you're home." This weird combination of anger, but it's broken up by love. That's not what happened, is it, in the story of the prodigal? Remember what happens when the father receives the prodigal back home. Do you detect anything like any kind of anger woven into that? "I'm so angry that you ran away, but I'm so..." There's none of that anger. It's entirely joy and love that you are restored. That's how God receives you. That's how God receives me when we turned back to Him. That's the spirit in which Jesus sought us when we're wandering. Is someone that you love wandering from the truth? Do you know someone who is wandering away from the worship and the ways of God? You have gracious love and compassion for them. And if you're listening tonight and you have wandered from the truth, you have turned away from what you know is right and pleasing to the Lord. You've turned to your own way, your own desires. The nature of your wandering could be moral. The nature of your wandering could be intellectual. If I may, in closing, can I ask you two things if you are wandering? First of all, I ask you to consider two things. First of all, there's a way that seems right to us, but in the end it will lead to death. Consider that. And secondly, consider this. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Will you turn to Him? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we wander from You. We pray that You would keep our hearts loyal to You. Keep us from wandering. We pray, Lord, if any of us wander, that You would give us humility and compassion and use us to turn the wandering one back to You. Save us from sin and death. Cover our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.